Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. Today we celebrate Mother's Day, and may the mothers in our congregation also be blessed under the preaching of the Word, as the sermon today will be on a godly mother's role in raising a Savior. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4, as a call to worship this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Let us sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, O Bless the House.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in our worship this morning by singing from 164. 164, we sing stanzas 1 and 3. Congregation, this morning again we hear the holy law of our God, and we respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 65. Psalter 65, and we sing all four stanzas. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead, if his word they still obey and his testimonies heed. And may that be our confession also as we respond to the hearing of God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, our Bible reading this morning comes from two passages, first from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 2, and then secondly from the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. First, we begin by reading Exodus chapter 2, and we read verses 1 through 10. The children, of course, are familiar with the context of this story. The Israelites were in the land of Egypt, you remember? They had come there when Joseph was still in leadership in Egypt. But of course, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, he eventually passed away, and there was a new king over Egypt, and he did not know Joseph, and he began to oppress the people of Israel, and first telling them that they could have no straw and making bricks. But eventually, when the Israelites became stronger and stronger, he also told the midwives that they were to kill all the boy babies that were born, and they were to do so when they were born, and then when they refused to do so, eventually he instructed them to throw the children into the Nile River in order to destroy them and in order to undermine the strength of the Jewish people. But let's read from Exodus chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sisters stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the mother's child. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So far the reading from the book of Exodus. Then we turn secondly to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 28, where the author of Hebrews makes references to these accounts and to later history as well. But let's read from verse 23 through 29. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." So far the reading of God's infallible word. Our text is found in the first reading in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Before we come before the Lord in prayer, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we respond to the sermon just by singing from number 420, 420, and we sing the fifth stanza. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has become relatively clear what our government actually thinks about motherhood. If you listen to recent government announcements and policies that they have developed around motherhood, you realize that they do not consider this a very noble or good task. In fact, the government increasingly has put pressures upon families to have both the husband and the wife in the workforce, the mama and the dad, so that they might contribute to the economic activity of our province or our country. And they believe that this is where a woman's primary task should be. And that raising children is actually an inconvenience and an interruption into their normal responsibilities in society. And because of this, the government has developed, of course, this policy where they are trying to adopt an idea that we are to have universal daycare and that our children are to be cared for in the context of various institutions, ideally, where certain things are taught to them. And make no mistake about it, the government intends, at least some of them intend, to indoctrinate in an evil way. And so we recognize that we are challenged by the various government policies that we have today, also in regards to family life. And of course, with the open promotion and of abortion as well, we see that the government wants to do exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do in the Old Testament, where he wanted to destroy the people of God. And he commanded the Hebrew midwives that if a son was to be born, they were to kill that son. And we read that the Hebrew midwives in verse 17 of chapter 1, that they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. And so the idea that government is one which promotes wholesome family life or wholesome motherhood should be completely abandoned, because the government, and because of their particular goals and objectives, where they believe that economic activity is the most important, and therefore our mothers should leave their homes, place their children in the care of others, and be involved in society in a way which they think would be beneficial to all. And so our society teaches that a woman's natural maternal and family instincts are actually a hindrance to her satisfaction and success and value to society. And therefore, the government has repeatedly called women to suppress these maternal instincts and to abandon their children or refrain from having children completely and pursue other more noble goals. And women are being encouraged to leave their children to the training in daycare centers or government institutions. And how are we to think of this kind of teaching? Well, we are to consider what the Word of God teaches in this regard. And the Scripture teaches that the training of our children and the role of women as mothers is of extreme importance to the family and to society and to the church of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible repeatedly emphasizes the important role of motherhood. And it does so by precept and example. And today we're going to look at how the Lord used a godly mother to raise up a great leader who became the Savior of his people. And of course, this is a foreshadowing of another mother, Mary, who also would be given the great task of training and raising the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the Savior of his people. Well, in our particular context in Exodus chapter 2, the name of this mother is Jochebed. Now, we don't read of her name, interestingly, in Exodus chapter 2. It doesn't mention her name. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, or Numbers 26, verse 59. But Jochebed and her husband Amram, they had three children. Moses was the youngest of three children, and he had an older sister, who is again mentioned in our text, but her name is not mentioned, Miriam. And also an older brother, Aaron. And each of these three children, of course, fulfilled a fundamental role in the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. And so we see the value of a mother's training. Our text will be a godly mother's role in raising a Savior, a godly mother's role in raising a Savior. And we'll look at Jochebed, the quality she had, the difficulty she faced, the actions she took, and the reward that she received. Well, first of all, Jochebed was motivated by her natural affection for Moses, her son. We read that she saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, it's natural for a mother to have an endearing affection towards her own children. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy that one of the signs of the last times is that mothers will be without natural affection for their children. At least that's what the King James Version says. The New King James translates a little bit differently. But the point is that in the end, in the last days, mothers will lack natural affection for their children. And when we look at society in general, we see that this is increasingly true today, isn't it? Many are without natural affection towards their children, abandoning them physically and most certainly spiritually and emotionally. But true mothers have a natural affection for their children. And Jochebed had a natural affection for Moses. Pediatricians tells us that what the Lord had always intended. They emphasize today the importance of a mother having a healthy attachment to her young children. One of the quotes I found was, "Secure or healthy attachment is the foundation that lets your child explore the world and have a safe place to come back to. Attachment is the first way that babies learn to organize their feelings and their actions by looking to the person who provides them with care and comfort." And pediatricians have increasingly recognized the importance of that bonding that occurs between a mother and a child, also between mothers and infants, and how it causes their brain to develop in the proper way so that they can have proper relationships in the future. We're not surprised at these recent studies. And we might say that many of the problems perhaps that we have in society relates perhaps to the failure of children to develop this healthy attachment to their mothers. And so as a result, they suffer in their relationships all their life long. And so one of the consequences of putting children in care of those who are not their mothers is most certainly what we're experiencing today with the difficulties with many children as well. Well, Jochebed showed her affection. It says when she saw that Moses was a beautiful child. And we know this reference to a beautiful child is more than simply the fact that he was physically beautiful. In fact, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he refers to this as that Moses was well-pleasing to God. He was special. God had a particular purpose for this child, and somehow it seems that Jochebed knew that there was some particular purpose that God would have for this covenant child. But in reality, the Lord sets every covenant child apart, doesn't he? He sets every child apart for service in his kingdom. And even as Moses was set apart for a particular purpose, we know that every covenant child has a particular purpose in mind. And so we should train them with that intention. We should recognize that we don't know what the Lord has in store for our son or our daughter. If you look at your son, we pray for our children and mothers pray for their children that they would be in the future perhaps a faithful husband to a godly wife and would be a good and kind father to their children. Or if they're daughters, we would pray that they would be a faithful and godly wife to their husbands and that she would raise a godly seed that would seek the Lord. And so we pray for our children, don't we, even as mothers. And mothers often, they dream big for their children, and they should. And they should raise them with this goal, not simply that they would simply survive in the world, but they would be spiritual leaders in whatever context the Lord gives to them. And then in this way, they would be useful in the family, in the church, and in society in general. And most certainly in this way, mothers contribute in a way which we are often unaware. When mothers who rock the cradle, they say, are the ones who mold the nation. And there's truth to that, isn't it? Well, she looked at Moses and saw him as a beautiful child. But secondly, she was not only motivated by her natural affection, but she also had faith, supernatural faith, didn't she? And that's clear from the reading from Hebrews 11, where we read that she, along with her husband, were motivated by faith in God. They acted on the promises of God given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And her hopes then were in the promises of the Lord, the promise of the coming deliverer, in the hope of a new land, in the hope of a Messiah. And she raised then Moses in faith, believing that even though they may not be able to protect Moses any longer, that God himself would create a way. They trusted in the Lord, and that's why we read by faith they actually hid Moses for 3 months. You might say, well, what's going to happen after 3 months? And that became a challenge, didn't it? And so we see that they were ones who faithfully exercised their role in the family. And they sought to train their children in light of the truths of the Word of God. And so we are to also recognize that she has these particular qualities, and that every mother has similar qualities, don't they? And so, children, do you have affection for your moms, but are you also honoring your mom in light of the fifth commandment, which we just read a few moments ago? The fifth commandment calls you to honor your mom, doesn't it? It calls you to honor her as one who has authority over you. And you might say, well, that's hard sometimes because she's not perfect. But her catechism says that we are to patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities too. And so, children, is it your desire to honor your mother, to obey your mother? And that's more than simply buying her a flower on Mother's Day. It's wonderful that we have a day that we remember our mothers particularly, but it should be Mother's Day every day in a certain sense, that we're always seeking to obey the fifth commandment and seeking to honor our mom every day of their life. And that is when we're little children, that we're obedient to mom. And so I'm sure that she would give up all the flowers of the world if you would just obey her while you were in her home. And as she instructs you and teaches you, I'm sure that that would be much more helpful to her. Not that to say that flowers aren't important, but most certainly honoring our parents and our mothers is more than buying a flower on Mother's Day, isn't it? Well, this brings us to the point where we recognize that she also faced many difficulties, didn't she? And those difficulties, we've already spoken of them, because Pharaoh had issued a command that all the male children that were born of Hebrew women were first to be killed by the midwives, and when that failed, then he told them that they were to be cast into the river and killed. We say, what a horrible request this is. How could a man like Pharaoh make such a request? What ungodliness this is. How evil this is. And we're actually horrified at the thought of it as we think about, you know, taking our newborn infant boy to the Nile River and throwing the child into the river where they most certainly would perish. We can't imagine that, can we? And you could be sure that there were many tears that were shed on account of this wicked law. And when you think of the boldness of the Hebrew midwives, you can be sure that there were many more of the Israelites who also defied this commandment, rightly defied this commandment of a wicked king. The Hebrew midwives were being faithful to God in refusing to obey Pharaoh's command. But being in that situation as a mom was most certainly a terrible place to be. But you recognize that being born as a male child of a Hebrew woman in Egypt was a most dangerous place to be. Have you ever thought of the fact that being a child in the womb today in Canada is the most dangerous place to be. The murder rate in the most dangerous city in the world is 138 people per 100,000. But the murder rate of children in the womb is 25,000 per 100,000 in Canada. Don't hold me to those statistics, but there's roughly 320,000 or 40,000 children born in Canada, and the latest statistics I could find about abortions is that there's around 100,000. So that means that roughly 1 in 4 children are aborted in Canada. And if you look at the murder rate in Canada, apart from abortion, it's 2.25 per 100,000 people. We live in a pretty safe country. But if you're in the womb, the murder rate is 25,000 per 100,000 people. And so when you think about this, then you realize that we're really no different and actually much more evil even than Pharaoh. And as a result of selfishness and secularism and materialism and liberalism and individualism and humanism and a whole other host of isms has caused many to murder children. And that's led to abortions. And what is more wicked? The womb is the most dangerous place to be in Canada. 10,000 times more dangerous, or 1,000, I think it is. I didn't do the math in my head, but 1,000 times more dangerous to be in the womb than to be alive today. But there are other ways in which mothers are throwing their children into the Nile today, besides abortion. Throwing their children into the Nile for the sake of career or financial prosperity or personal comforts. Many are listening to the voices of our day and thinking that satisfaction can only be found in other roles, and mothers are being persuaded that they can care for their children simply part-time, you know, come home after a day's work. But realistically, how much time is then spent with a child? You work 8 hours a day, somebody else cares for the child, and you come home from work, and then you got to make supper, and you got to clean the house, and you got to care for the family, and you got to go to soccer, and you got to go to gymnastics, and whatever the case might be. And the baby goes to bed, of course, at 7 o'clock, and you're up running at 6 the next morning because you got to go to work, and you bring the child to childcare. So what's the result of it? You get an hour a day, maybe, with a child, which is something which is quite horrendous, isn't it? Can you imagine if Jochebed would have done that? What greater task could there be than what Jochebed was involved with? What could have been better for her than to raise Moses in the fear of the Lord? Maybe you think, well, she should have been building pyramids in Egypt. What would have a greater impact on the world, another pyramid in Egypt or the raising of Moses as a child of God? You see, she trained Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. It was because of her teaching that Moses became the man, at least God used her teaching, so that Moses became the man that he was, that he was able to stand boldly for truth, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. She was involved in molding his character, in teaching him the truth, in leading him to the Lord, in molding his life, and as a result, he became the Savior of God's people. And that doesn't mean that motherhood is an easy task to fulfill. There are many difficulties today, too, aren't there? You know, it was interesting, I was just reading an article about new mothers. There's this new... just read it this morning in an article. I was looking at some articles on motherhood, and there was one about this postnatal care after a woman has a baby, that she would go to this retreat center, and she would spend several days or weeks or even months there, and they would provide care for your child, and they had all sorts of services there, a personal support worker, a doula, and a lactation specialist, and a nutritionist, and they were available for a consultation 24 hours a day, and they had a nice room. If you wanted to get a nap, you could bring the child to this room, and they give you a key card, of course, to get into the room to get access to your baby, but they would look after your baby whenever you wanted, all available to you for $850 a night. And that's a new business opportunity, maybe, $850 a night. And it teaches us something of the value of motherhood, even in that financial cost. And when you think about it, we say, wow, this is quite common, I guess, particularly in a Chinese culture. You can actually read the article. I think it's on CBC. It's an interesting article. But the point is that it highlights some of the challenges and the difficulties of motherhood, doesn't it? Because if you want to replace a mom, they're saying it takes $850 a night. And I think some of our moms might even pay that some nights then when they have their children at home because of the challenges that she faces in caring for the child through the night and the sleepless nights and the long days and the loneliness and the time she spends with little people day after day after day and the challenges that she has in discipline, being consistent with her, when her husband's at work, the sleepless nights and the chronic baby and the teenagers that come later and the guilt wondering if she has done enough and if she's done it, cared enough and loved enough, and all those things are a continual burden to her. And so there are mothers who, most mothers have these challenges today too. And then we live in a society where there's not a lot of support for this kind of approach to motherhood. And so there's many challenges that we face today. But none of them are comparable to Moses' mother in some sense, because she found herself in a very desperate situation. And look at the actions that she took. She first, what did she do? She hid Moses, and that was an act of faith, of course. She hid Moses. She trusted in the Lord. She disobeyed the king. She was not afraid, we read in Hebrews, of the king's command. But she did what she needed to do for that moment. She didn't think about 6 months from now or 9 months from now. She just hid him in the moment because she knew that's the only choice she had and it was the only option she had. Because she knew before the Lord she couldn't take the life of her son. And so she hid him thinking that she could get away with this for a period of time. And this should be encouraging. We look to the future and we look ahead, 6 months. Sometimes when we have a newborn baby, we look ahead, even 2 weeks or the end of the day or 1 month or 3 months, and we think, well, how's this going to be? And then in the end, we realize that we are just called to be faithful in the moment. It's an important principle here. She was faithful in the moment. She took care of her child in the moment in the way that she thought was best at that particular time. And we can look to the future and we can be overwhelmed and think, well, what must we do for the future? But we just need to think about the moment. And moms need to do that too. What is the right thing to do at this particular time? What is the faithful thing to do? What should I be doing at this time to be faithful to the Lord? And that may be doing the laundry, or it may be preparing the lunches, or it may be driving them someplace. Maybe teaching them at that time, reading to them, sharing the gospel with them, teaching them their memory work, directing their studies. And these things all might be overwhelming, but just ask this question. What am I to be doing right now to be faithful to God? What can I do now to be faithful to God? And then do it, and don't worry about all the other details or all the things that are yet to take place. Jochebed, she hid Moses. You might say that's pretty short-sighted because that child is not going to remain invisible. Pretty soon he's going to be running around, and how are you going to keep him quiet? And they probably didn't live in a place where there was lots of freedom to do what you wish when you wished. And so how are you going to keep this child quiet 6 months from now or a year from now or when he's the only boy that's 3 years old walking around Israel? How are you going to explain his presence? Well, she didn't think all those things. She trusted in God. She knew a day was coming when she couldn't hide him any longer. Maybe he was too noisy and he was crying, and then she thought, well, what can I do now? It was a difficult question, wasn't it? Maybe she had been there had been an investigation opened, and maybe some government workers had come to her home and started to challenge some of the things that were happening. Well, what does she do? She trusts in the Lord, but she does something remarkable. She builds a little boat, a little ark. She takes the bulrushes from around the River Nile and she covers them with asphalt or pitch. And it's interesting, the word here is the same word that's used for Noah's ark. Moses, in writing this book of Exodus, wants to highlight the fact that this little boat that saved Moses was similar to the ark that saved Noah. And there's something remarkable here. You realize these bulrushes were not just simply convenient, but she had a certain intention here, didn't she? She wanted it to be camouflaged in the river. And so she got these bulrushes and made this little ark out of the bulrushes so that it would hide well in the river. And she brought it to the river. And then Miriam, his older sister, was given the responsibility to care for him in that sense. What that looked like, we don't know exactly. And we realize, again, it seems rather short-sighted, doesn't it? What about when he has to eat? What's going to happen then? And you can imagine as Jacob had prepared this little ark for Moses, and she was weaving these bulrushes together, that she at the same time was praying passionately for her son, that she was crying out to God, God, you have given this boy to me. In your love, you have provided him for me, and I believe that you have a great purpose and role for him in your kingdom. Lord, I plead with you that somehow you'll preserve his life, that you will keep him. And no doubt there are many tears that were mixed with those bulrushes and with that tar. And she had faith. The New Testament makes this very clear. But there's at times when the journey of faith can be very difficult, can't it? Even as a mother, she's pleading with the Lord, and with those prayers are tears which flow from her eyes as she contemplated the future of her son, wondering what it would look like. And sometimes we have that concern about our children too, don't we? Especially when we face challenges with them. We wonder about what's going to happen. You know, sometimes it can be as simple as you know, sending your little boy or little girl to school, and you stand with them at the road as they are going to catch the bus, and you wonder, well, who's going to take care of them now? We have the privilege, of course, of sending them to schools where we know that care will happen and it will be there. But the point is that they're taken to school, and we wonder what's going to happen to them now. Who's going to care for them? Who will protect them as they go out into this wicked and sinful world? Or a young man comes by and he knocks on the door and he's there to pick up your daughter, and you say, well, now this is too far. What happened to my little girl? And the answer is, just as Moses was always in the hand of the Lord, so our children too are always in the hand of the Lord, aren't they? There comes a time when we do need to let our children go. And that's a difficult thing. Sometimes parents have more difficulty with this than the child. But we have to let them go, and we have to trust that God will keep them, and that God will protect them, and God will preserve them, and God will continue his work in them. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. But in the end, we must leave the outcome to the Lord. But she was one who was active in the teaching of Moses from a very young age. And then in God's kindness, in accordance with his providence, we see how that she's given this wonderful opportunity to raise Moses. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? It's perhaps one of the most well-known stories of the Old Testament. Moses is set adrift in the Nile River in this little boat. And you can be sure it didn't take long before he started to be hungry and to cry. And it was near to where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe in the river. Now, this is an interesting observation. We're not told of all the details around this, but it almost seems as if, and I say seems as if because we can't confirm this, that Jochebed in some ways knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come there to bathe. Perhaps it was no secret. And she was appealing maybe to Pharaoh's daughter and her maternal instincts. Pharaoh's daughter, at least according to history, was not able to bear her own children. And so maybe Jochebed was appealing here to the maternal instincts of this woman. But regardless, it was yet God's plan, wasn't it, in the end? And it's ironic that God would use the daughter of the man who was trying to kill Moses in providing for his care and training in leading the people of Israel from Egypt. Sometimes you have to wonder whether the Lord has even a sense of humor in these things. Here's this king, this Pharaoh, and he's in Egypt, and he's the enemy of the people of God, and he's seeking to oppress them and subdue them. When they continue to grow and to prosper, he thinks about ways in which he might even destroy them. And he commands the midwives to destroy all the male children that are born. And when they refuse, he tells the parents, well, you must throw them yourself into the Nile River. And now his daughter is the one who discovers Moses, at least her maidens did, and brought this child to his daughter. And his daughter then asked if a nurse could be provided. And Miriam just happens to be there again. And she says, I can provide you with a Hebrew midwife to care, or not a Hebrew midwife, but a Hebrew nurse to care for this child. And she brings Jochebed, Moses' mother, there. And Moses' mother is able to take the child home. And the child is protected because the child is being cared for by Jochebed on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter. So you can imagine, you know, one of the government officials coming knocking on the door saying, well, we heard there's a baby here. You're looking after a child, a Hebrew male child. That child is not supposed to be here. Why is that child here? And they just say, well, go talk to the Pharaoh's daughter. She'll explain it to you. It's quite an interesting story, isn't it? God protects Moses because he was going to be the deliverer of his people. You see, Satan's attempt to destroy the people of God, Satan's attempt was to destroy Moses. And he was intent on doing so, and he attempted to do so time and time again. It reminds us, doesn't it, of later in history when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Herod was attempting to destroy the Christ child, the Savior of the people of God. And he sent his soldiers in to kill all those 2 years and under in Bethlehem in order that he might destroy the people of God and destroy the Savior. And we see how then God again intervenes, doesn't he, in delivering the Christ child from Herod's tyranny and from the devil's oppression. And we have the same thing here. This is the way history has gone. The devil being involved in destroying the people of God and God intervening in a glorious way. And so we see that in spite of the challenges that she faced, that she was one who was blessed by the Lord in being faithful as a mother to the Lord. And then this leads us to our last point, the reward that she received. Well, what did she receive? She received a godly seed, didn't she? Moses, we read in Hebrews, rejected the passing pleasures of sin and instead considered that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And if the writers of history are to be trusted, Moses' adopted mother was the only child of Pharaoh. And if that was true, it seems that one day, if Moses would have remained in Egypt, that he would have been the king of Egypt one day. And so in a worldly sense, he might have been a great man. And think of for a moment how great this temptation would have been for him. All the power and the authority that came with such a position was no doubt attractive to him. At one level. But he turned his back on these things because he was faithful to the Lord. From a worldly standpoint, he was sacrificing everything for nothing, but from a spiritual standpoint, he was sacrificing nothing for everything. The world had little to offer compared to the riches and satisfaction of Christ. And Moses gladly joined himself with the people of God, though they were slaves, rather than taking advantage of all the privileges of Egypt. Well, what can give a mom more pleasure than that? What can give a mom more pleasure than seeing her offspring walking in the ways of the Lord? And I can tell you, children and young people, that every one of your mothers, that's her one hope and desire for you, that you would walk in the ways of the Lord, that you would turn your back on the pleasures of this world and follow after Christ. That's her desire for you, I can guarantee. If you doubt me, just ask her. I'm sure she will tell you that. That her desire above all things is that you be walking in the ways of the Lord, that you would serve the Lord with diligence and zeal. That's her desire for you. And so the story of Jochebed as a faithful mother is an incredible encouragement to all mothers. At least it should be. Do you have any idea how your son or your daughter could be used by the Lord? We don't, do we? It's possible that you're raising a Moses or a Joshua or a Peter or a Paul. You don't know what you're doing. And that should excite you as a mom. And should motivate you to do your work faithfully. Because Moses became the savior of the people of Israel, being used by God to set his people free. But that's not even the whole story, because Moses is not the savior, is he? Because long after the Exodus, the people of God were waiting for another savior to be born, and Moses then was only a prototype. He was raised by a godly mother, being delivered by a gracious God and eventually triumphing over evil as the Savior of the people of Israel. But many years later, another Savior would be born, a child in Bethlehem who was much greater than Moses. But he had a godly mother of faith too, didn't he? He had Mary for his mother. And like the child, this child was born when there was, like Moses, this child too was born when there was oppression by this wicked tyrant Herod. And when he heard, he sought the Savior's death too, didn't he? He tried to do it secretly, but he was unsuccessful. And so he sent his soldiers in, as we said, in his attempts to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, he intervenes, doesn't he? And he saves Jesus by sending him, ironically, to Egypt with Mary and Joseph. You see, Moses could only bring the people of God out of Egypt, but the Lord Jesus would provide true deliverance for his people. He lived a life which was pleasing to the Lord, a perfect life, and then he became a sacrifice in order to pay for our sins. And we're called to trust in him. As Jochebed did many years ago by putting Moses in that ark, in that little basket, and setting it adrift in the Nile River, we're called to trust in the Lord with such complete abandonment and called to live also for his glory. May the Lord bless the important role that our mothers have, and may it all be to his glory and the praise of his name. Amen.